And as you reminded us, Brother Mark, it is very sad to recognize that a lot of the people of God of old, when they came to Zechariah 9:9, they understood the first part very well, that he's going to come with salvation and just. Because they were thinking of their own salvation from the power of the Romans or whatever the kingdom was. But totally blinded to the second part of the verse. Because they believe in salvation, but a different kind of salvation. And they believe in justice, that he was going to come and maintain justice. But the problem is, they rejected the second part, what you said, Brother Bill, is that he comes not as this powerful king that is ready to chop heads and whatever it is, and subdue all his enemies, but he comes the one who is lowly, riding, as you have mentioned to us, when he entered into Jerusalem, riding on an ass that no man has ridden there before. That second part they refused. And that tells you that the God of his age blinds their eyes, where they can accept one verse, half of it, and reject the other half. So this is why they couldn't see it. But listen, I want to come back to individuals in the assembly, or in the period of the assembly. How do they look at Christ? When the Apostle Paul spoke of Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and he was speaking about his majesty, he brings publicly the King of Kings. Not only John, but also Paul uses the same language. The only potentate, the King of Kings. You still remember when the Apostle Paul was encouraging a young brother like Timothy. He says, listen, you have the good confession. And what is the example of your good confession? As Christ has confessed before who? Before Pilate. What did Christ confess before Pilate? He asked him, art thou the King of the Jews? He says, thou sayest that I am. Did somebody tell you, or you're saying it? He's trying to hit the conscience, you know. Are you saying it of me, or somebody told you? Of course, he came short. But the thought behind it is, Christ responds right away, my kingdom is not of this world. And how wonderful, right away he tells them, I am a king. You see, we miss that. Because sometimes we say Christ didn't make any claim. No, he claimed that he is the king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And brethren, we claim him as king. We claim him as king, but his kingdom presently is not of this world. The day is coming when his kingdom shall dominate the scene. And you know what? As it was in the days of Joseph, no one shall lift up the foot without the permission of Joseph. And when he comes and reigns supreme, it will be the same. No one will dare to raise their ugly head. And if they do, righteousness will judge right away.
In connection with that verse that you just quoted, 1 Timothy 6:15, I just want to highlight briefly the expression, the king of those that reign. The verb reign or rule as king occurs 21 times in the New Testament. Rule as king or reign as king. And here it is, of course, in connection with the Lord Jesus. And as we just saw, in connection with the millennium, this display will be seen. He will enforce his rule as king. And also, Lord of those that exercise lordship. The verb exercise lordship is one verb in the Greek that goes very close with the word Lord, and that is 7 times in the New Testament. And I am always impressed by those 7s in the New Testament. But here we see the Lord is both. He is the perfect King and He is the perfect Lord. So He rules as King in righteousness. He started in humility, as we saw earlier. And He's also to display His lordship, and that everything will be made subject to Him as Lord. So this verse is wonderful for us to understand. Although we are not living in the time that this will be enforced, we live now under His authority. We acknowledge Him as the supreme ruler. He is my Lord. And in that expression, I say everything. I belong to Him. He has full rights over me. and I want to honor his rights, although we are living in a world that is not subject to him, I want to be subject to him.
I wonder, Brother Mark, if we can say much, if you will, go ahead, about him. In the coming day, he will sit upon the throne as king and priest. And in what way he sits as a priest. Mm-hmm. So I'm just wondering if that is suitable for this time as we discuss priesthood.
Yeah, yeah, because as we're winding down, we want to look at when it's going to be in full swing. Mm-hmm. And when we, I was just looking at that in 15, the thought of he must reign.
Yes.
He must reign. Mm-hmm. And he reigns in the character of Melchizedek, right? Righteousness, mm-hmm. the rod of righteousness, which is the means by which he executes his judgment, is the rod of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And as a result, it brings peace. So, you know, it's something to look forward to. It's something to anticipate. That's what Paul says when he says, we love his appearing. We love the point where Christ takes his rightful place, he reigns in righteousness, and peace is the result. Now, you can bring in the thought, that's what Melchizedek was. He was a king of righteousness, and he was the king of peace. And then he was the priest. And so as the priest, what is it, no, I'm thinking of the eternal state, but the idea is that all is in line with what God wants for us to see. Mm-hmm. It's all in line with his will.
There's portions in Ezekiel that give a lot of detail to what you're suggesting, starting in chapter 43, about the priesthood of the Lord during the millennium, and how there will be worship brought to Jerusalem, and how every nation every nation will have to bring offerings, have representatives to come and bring them to the Lord once a year, otherwise they will not be blessed. So is that what you were thinking as well?